first will be in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And then finally in the book of Psalms, the 125th division, verses 1 through 2. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The word of the Lord declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And in Psalms 125 verses 1 and 2 says this, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And so today I want to use our theme as my title for this text, trusting in the Lord. How many is trusting in God? Despite what challenges you may be facing, you're trusting in the Lord. And so when this psalm was composed and first sung, the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon invaders was in the past. The city that sat on Mount Zion had once been reduced to shambles, and in coming years it would be destroyed again. But the holy mountain, the foundation, the Bible lets us know that the foundation endured. Whenever you are built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, nothing and nobody has the power to move you, to shake you, to alter you, because you have been founded upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And so the foundation endured. Everything else around it may have been moved or destroyed, but the foundation was unmovable. It was unshakable. It was eternal. It was unchangeable. And in the same way, the people of God are immovable and will remain forever because they trust in the Lord. God's people marched fearlessly to Zion. In fact, the pilgrims, they would come to Zion. And in this instance in our text, they were migrating and moving to Jerusalem for one of three feasts. And so they were, as they were on their way to Jerusalem, could you imagine with me the beauty of the mountains that they were able to see that were surrounding Jerusalem? And the text lets us know that there was one particular mountain that was the prominent mountain called Mount Zion. Now here it is, Mount Zion is here on the outskirts of Jerusalem, but surrounding Mount Zion were other mountains that were, may have been taller than Mount Zion, that were fortifying the city of Jerusalem. So here it is, as they were making their way, these pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem for the feast, they were able to see all of these outer mountains that were surrounding the inner mountain, Mount Zion, which were all surrounding the city of Jerusalem, which is symbolic of the fact that those who trust in the Lord have one thing called stability. When you trust in God, nothing is able to shake you, because the Bible did not say that angels in this instance were encamped around Jerusalem. No, the Bible says that God himself surrounds the people of God. Those who trust in him, God himself surrounds them in order to protect them. In other words, he does not dispatch anyone else to protect his people, but he stops what he's doing in order to protect his very own. So the text is simply saying to us that you, if you want to know just how important you are to God, look at the mountains that surround Jerusalem. You are like Jerusalem, and the mountains that are protecting you, God himself is surrounding you to protect you from all sickness, all hurt, harm, and danger. He is surrounding you. Look at your neighbor and tell him God is surrounding you right now. So God's people marched fearlessly to Zion because they trusted in the Lord. To trust means to be confident, to be without care or concern. Here it is. They're not worrying about anything. Why? Because they're on their way to a feast in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which represents God's holy place. See, when you're coming to the house of God, you don't need to be worrying about anything else. You need to forget about everything and come into the house of the Lord with a praise on your lips, knowing that in the house of the Lord, there is joy. In the house of the Lord, there is peace. In the house of the Lord, there is healing. In the house of the Lord, there is forgiveness. In the house of the Lord, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. When you're able to get into the house of the Lord, it expresses the feeling of safety and security that is felt when one can rely on someone or something else. In unstable times, God's people found stability in him. And that's the one thing that you can, everybody can say about Miami Ridgeway Church of God of Prophecy. Since 1922, this church has been stable. Look at your neighbor and shout stability. But the second thing that you'll be able to find when you trust in God is security. Somebody shout security. And I'll preach and get out of your way. Security. You will find security. So, because in the midst of the mountains, there is security. There is no reason to be concerned. No reason to be fearful. No reason to fret. For the Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be afraid of them. Why? Because they shall soon be cut off. And as the people drew ever near to Jerusalem, their excitement grew. They rejoiced that they were as secure as Mount Zion itself. Mount Zion was a secure mountain. His holy hill was unshakable because God's powerful presence rested in Jerusalem. And so for the Jews, Mount Zion was more than a hill. It symbolized God's help. It symbolized the place in which God will meet us with help, with protection, with his providential care. It's at Mount Zion. And his presence is blessing and protecting his people. And the privilege of the covenantal relationship. And so the holy city is encircled by mountains. It is surrounded by mountains of protection. All of which are higher than Mount Zion. Not only did these peaks shelter Zion from the view of opposing armies, but they also had to be climbed before invaders could approach Jerusalem. I come to tell you that the devil cannot get to you because it has to go over what God has put around you in order to protect you. The devil cannot destroy what God is protecting. God is protecting us. He is surrounding us. And today, I want to remind you that God has an inheritance waiting for you. God has an inheritance waiting for his believers, which brings me to the first point in my message. Point number one is that God is the one who keeps us. Aren't you glad to know that you don't have to thank God for the angels that are encamped round about us, but God keeps his own people. Peter says we were kept by God. That word kept is a military term. It means not to be passed by or overlooked. And in other words, people may overlook you. Your name may not be called out, but how many know that when you are protected by God, those who trust in God are protected by God. You will never, ever be overlooked. God will always remember you. When people forget about your name, God knows your name. He knows your name. He knows all about you. He cares about you. Because we are kept by the power of God as he continually watches over us. And why must God be so vigilant? The answer is simple. Our weak nature requires us to be fortified by an external source. The scripture lets us know that our life is but like a vapor. A vapor. A vapor is like what you see, the steam that you see from a cup of coffee. You see the steam, it goes up, and before it could get about 4 or 5 inches, it dissipates. And the Bible says that our lives are like but a vapor, but a vapor. But God is so concerned about us that he externally protects us from danger. He keeps those who want to be kept. He keeps those who trust in him, who trust in the Lord. And so we are kept by a faithful Father who reinforces us with his divine strength. We should not think for a moment that we can keep ourselves. How many know that whenever you think that you have the power to keep yourself, you are in trouble? Because the reality is you could go out on the expressway and get hit by a big rig. If God were not protecting you, and you can be one of those drivers who looks both ways twice. Y'all remember they teach you that in driving school, look both ways twice. Don't just look once and drive. You can be the safest driver and still get hit. But thanks be unto God for his protection. So we're inclined to envision God keeping us by building some thick, impenetrable wall around us to keep even the feeblest of us in safety. But God's reinforcement is not from without, but his reinforcement is from within. For the scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have power. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you have power on the inside of you. You have the hope of glory. Oh, I feel like preaching here. You have the hope of glory living, residing on the inside of you. But God's reinforcement, it lives on the inside of us. He pours his power into our souls so we can resist evil. His power within us helps us to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking and live a life of righteousness and true holiness before both God and man. And Paul was on the same page as Peter. Paul wrote, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want to be kept by a divine power who knows all about my weaknesses and offers his grace and strength unto us. Secondly, we are kept by God through faith. Well, the Bible lets us know that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11 and it is the evidence. In other words, your faith becomes the evidence of God's ability to bring you through. Why? Because you've decided, made a conscious effort to trust in God, even when you many times cannot trace him, but you have the audacity to trust in the God in whom you cannot see. You want to get the attention of God? Trust in him. Put all of your faith and your hope and trust in the Lord. I come to tell you that faith is a necessary component of having. It is a prerequisite of receiving the protection of God. You must have faith. Must have faith in God. And if you want to be kept by God, you have to take the padlock off the door of your heart and let God in. Let God in to your heart. Thirdly and finally, we are kept by God through faith unto salvation. In other words, he's not keeping you only because of your faith right now, but he is keeping you through faith unto salvation. In other words, your protection has been sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, no one's able to pluck you out of the hand of God. No one is able to reverse your faith in God. No one is able to take away your mansion that has been built for you in glory. Why? Because your trust in God has built for you a faith level. Is there anybody here who could testify and say that when you first got saved, your faith was weak? But after you had some trials and difficulties along your faith journey, your faith intensified. So much so that the devil can throw everything but the kitchen sink at you, and your faith only becomes stronger. Look at your neighbor and tell him, all the enemy has done is made me stronger. He's made my faith stronger because my faith is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood. I feel like preaching here. Tell your neighbor, my faith is stronger. My faith is stronger. It's a matter of our inheritance. Oh, praise his holy name. The complete and eternal deliverance from all the ills that flesh is heir. It's an opportunity to allow God to show himself great on our behalf. So Peter says it is ready to be revealed. In other words, it's ready when your faith is ready. Paul wrote, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There is far more to salvation than the joy we experience in this life. Is there anybody here who has heard about the life Jesus has prepared for you? So our hope goes beyond what we're able to see in this life. But you ought to have a hope of eternal life. A hope of eternal life in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the meantime, remember to exercise your faith. In other words, keep that faith faucet turned all the way on. Is there anybody who has ever gone to the faucet and you turn the faucet on in your kitchen and there's a small amount, a trickle of water? But there's something else that you need to do. You've got to turn the valve. You've got to turn it some more. Because just because you have water connected to your house does not mean you have automatic access. But you've got to do something. So faith says you turn the valve so that the water can go from a trickle to a rushing flood. On May the 6th, 2023, King Charles III was crowned King of England. He was 74 years old. He had to wait a long time before he could ascend to the throne because his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, lived to be 96 years old. So all the while, he knew that one day, King Charles knew that he would become king. He knew it. Why? Because it was in the lineage. The lineage. He was next in line in lineage to become king over this nation. Empire, in fact. So Queen Elizabeth II lived to be 96 years old. He knew he was going to become king after his mother, but he had to wait. Look at your neighbor and tell him, wait. There is a promise of everlasting life that has been granted to you, but while you're here, you've got to do what? And that's all I come to tell you today, that God has built protection around you. He has covered you. He has a promise of eternal life for you. But while you're down here, you've got to wait. And waiting means you're going to bless the Lord at all times and allow his praises to continually be in your mouth. Waiting means your inheritance is waiting for you, and one day you will trade your earthly sorrows for your heavenly mansion. It means you would trade your earthly discord for heavenly harmony. It means you would trade your earthly crises for heavenly comfort. It means you would trade your earthly pain for heavenly protection. And on that day, look at your neighbor and tell them, on that day, you will receive your crown. You'll receive your crown. It will be a crown of righteousness, which fadeth not away. The righteous judge shall give you, and at that day, and not only you, but unto all them that love his appearance, or as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and even forevermore. So God's people are surrounded by God's protection and his presence. In other words, God's people are surrounded by God, watch this, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you are just that important to God that he's always vigilantly watching you. So in theological terms, God is immutable, meaning that not only is God unchangeable and constant, but he cannot be changed. Whatever God has promised you, it does not change. How many know man will tell you one thing today and something differently on tomorrow? But whatever God has said to you, whatever God has spoken to you, it is eternal. The immutability or unchangeableness of God is an attribute that God is unchanging in his character. His character does not change. Aren't you glad to know that God's character does not change when just because sometimes our character changes? For the Bible says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. In other words, God was saying to the descendants of Jacob, because I am eternal, because I'm unchangeable, because my ways are immutable, you were not destroyed in your sin. I come to tell you, you ought to give God a praise right now because you were not destroyed in your sin. God does not change. Who he is never changes. His attributes are the same from before the beginning of time into eternity. His character never changes. He never gets better or worse. You know, people tend to fluctuate. Sometimes you talk to some folk, they have a good attitude, but the next day they're mean as a junkyard dog. And you don't know what you did to them, what you said to them, because their attitude fluctuates. But aren't you glad today to know that my God, look at your neighbor and tell him, my God, his character does not fluctuate, but he remains the same. His love for me remains the same. His forgiveness for me remains the same. He never becomes better or worse. His plans do not change. His promises do not change. For he is an eternal God. He is an everlasting God. He is perpetual in all of his ways. No one and nothing can make him other than who he already is. His justice is permanent. His righteousness is immovable, everlasting. His holiness and goodness abide forever. His power is unchallenged. And if we belong to him, his love is forever. His love is unconditional. In fact, you can't do, there is not a single thing that you can do that will cause God to stop loving you. There is nothing in this world that you could do that will cause God to stop loving you. And why do I say that? Because our God is faithful. He is faithful concerning his word. Other gods, lowercase g, will turn against their worshipers in a heartbeat. But the true and living God, Jehovah God, he's an everlasting God. His love for us is an unconditional love. Agape love. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant. Aren't you glad he keeps covenant? And mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment. Watch this. To 1,000 generations. It is impossible for God to stop loving you. It is impossible for God to stop protecting you. For his love is eternal. His love is everlasting. We're standing all over the room. We're standing all over the building. God, we thank you for your faithfulness unto those who trust in you. We thank you for the walls of protection that you have encamped round about us as a symbol of your providential care for your believers, for those who trust in you and lean not unto their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledge you as you direct our path. And so, God, we thank you right now for your unconditional love for us. We thank you for loving us in spite of us. We thank you for going before us. We thank you for going behind us and being our rear guard. We thank you for the protection that is to the right and left of us. We thank you for the guidance. We thank you for ordering our steps in your word. We thank you for providing your holy scripture for us to give us direction, correction, and reproof. We thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the marrow and the bone, and given life and correction simultaneously. And so, God, we yield who we are to you. We put all of our trust in you. We cast all of our cares upon you, for we know that you careth for us. And now, God, we ask that you would touch every heart If there be any sick among us, we pray for divine healing and deliverance. We pray that you would touch your people. Meet them where they are. We give your name praise, honor, and glory. And if there be one who needs prayer, the altar is open. If there be one who needs a touch from the Lord, I invite you to come. I invite you to come as an act or a symbol of your faith.